that you are God and you are in control and nothing conquers over you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, it's been a couple weeks since we've all got to see each other. We've had to, as Julie mentioned, we've had to sermon through Saturday night. We come in and we do our sermon and then it gets downloaded. So I'm ecstatic that we get to do it in person. I've also had a revelation that I'm a fast flipper and I tend to read fast in Scripture. So I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and turn to Isaiah 41:10. We'll all climb there together. And you can just throw a finger in that spot when you get there. So we've talked about some different things throughout my sermons. But today, I've given the title Thanksgiver. And I was just reflective over all the things in the last month that I was actually thankful for, and maybe some of the things that I didn't want around. I didn't want the COVID around. I don't want the confusion around. And I started thinking about how we're going to bounce back and how we're going to let God lead the way. And so I got to thinking about, you know, when we're kids or we're children, we tend to fall a lot. We stumble, we trip over things, we fall, but we tend to bounce right back up. Kind of like we have rubber bones, and we could probably get some energy from a sugar commercial at that age. Now, as time goes on, we learn, we practice, we go through the motions, and our balance improves a little bit. We tend to fall just a little bit less, and so we don't have to bounce back as much. We like to feel that we've become wise to some of the things that we want to avoid. Now, later on down the road in life, as time goes on, if we fall down, the bounce part has probably left the building at that point. Now, that is, in my mind, that is the aha moment. When receiving a hand up takes on a whole new meaning. It's the moment we realize that God has been the one lifting us up the entire time. Nehemiah 8:10, we'll get there shortly, but God tells us His strength is in our weakness. And so what I'm going to do, you stay at 41:10, and I'm going to read you Nehemiah. I marked mine this time. It says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's it. Point blank. Simple. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so now I'll join you on Isaiah 41:10. So we read here, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is the hand up. He is the way. It's through the sacrifice of His Son that we're empowered to receive that grace. Now, the theme of lifting us up has been validated time and time again throughout the Scripture. So we're going to Bible hop. We're going to jump all the way to the front of the book, and we're going to go to Genesis 3 real quick. And I will hang out and wait because I know I'm fast. There we are. Okay, so Genesis 3. And so, like I said, most Bibles have this chapter titled The Fall of Man. But we could probably spend a month on what this covers. It's also the first mention of God covering and protecting His children. So I'd like to read for you real quick. We're going to read Genesis 3, verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them." So for another quick observation of what God is doing for us in this section, I'm going to read verses 7 of 8, also of chapter 3. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." You see, that instant, the eyes are open, the sin enters, but sin can't reside where God is. And it's like they realized that they were separated from God at that moment, and they felt naked. And so we sometimes we try to cover ourselves, but that's not enough. We see in verse 8 that God comes directly calling out for his children in the garden. We read that they realize that they're separated, they feel naked, and they need to be clothed and covered. The very next scripture, we see that God is already walking through the garden. He is already calling for his children. In my mind, this is agape love. We know agape as love. And there, I looked up the definitions, but there are so many. So for this application, for me, it's a love that is expressed in a maternal desire to protect and heal his children by any means necessary. And in the end, God does this. The purest form of love that I know that I've ever seen as an example here on earth is that maternal love of a parent to go to a child, to rescue a child, to steer a child in the right direction. And this is so eloquently exampled in two small scriptures. So what I want to do is I'm going to keep us hopping. We're going to peek in at Exodus 5, verses 20 through 23. Now, as many of you know, the Exodus, this is talking about the Israelites being lifted out of Egypt. I have chosen 20 through 23 for the part that I'm going to read. There we are. So I'll catch you up. Moses and Aaron come on the scene. He has come out of the wilderness at this point. He has went to the Israelite slave leaders or the Israelite foremen to approach Pharaoh and ask him to release all the slaves to go out into the desert and worship and celebrate and festival for the Lord. They do this, and they come back, didn't get the answer they expected, and they're a little frustrated, but they're not directing that frustration at God. You'll see when we read here that went straight towards Moses and Aaron. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron. They went and found them. So they definitely had something on their mind that they were going to share. But they found them, and they were waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." I'm going to read on. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." That's a pretty strong statement coming right out the gate. Moses and Aaron coming up saying, "I have a word of the Lord. We need to do this. Go." And they followed that instruction when it was simple. And they went to Pharaoh and they got turned away. Now, quite easily, Pharaoh could have just killed them for insolence, for saying, you know, "I'm going to let the entire slave nation go." But that was not the case. So that catches us up. And so what happened was is the groanings of Israel. God had listened to the groanings. He had heard their cry, and he had remembered the covenant. And so the request for the Pharaoh to the festival was shot down. The Pharaoh was what I like to call stubborn with closed eyes. This was the beginning of God's hand moving to rescue them. After the Exodus from Egypt, though, it took 40 years for the Israelites to get their heads right in the Lord and to be settled into the promised land. It took 40 years for them to acknowledge whose hand it was that lifted them out of slavery. We too can take 40 years on things and be stubborn and have closed eyes. We see in here, the first part was we talked about the fall of man, and I say Thanksgiving, and I gave the mention of falling and bouncing and getting back up. And so when we came into Genesis, we see the fall. This is an example of the rebound and what it takes sometimes to get up. And the Israelites were in that position. They were under slavery for so long that they had a slavery mentality. Many griped when they were leaving, "Wouldn't it just be easier to go back and to be kept?" Because their minds were closed, their eyes were closed, and they had allowed themselves to be separated from the Lord so long. So they had some learning to do. They had some be taught. They had to be willing. They had to be receptive. They had to be in a place that they were ready to move on. So God was preparing them. As a personal example, I've ran into that situation this week with my son. I'm a journeyman finisher for the Carpenters Union out of Columbus, on a great big job. And part of the responsibilities of being a journeyman is to not only be the fastest and to do the best work, but you also have to mentor, teach, and correct the apprentices who come in under you. That is literally part of my job responsibility, is to teach, coach, and to discipline. Well, that was amazing, and I get in, and I've got a couple guys working, and I'm coaching them. And so my first test comes, and they send me alone to another job, the new Chipotle headquarters, and I show up, and I'm working, and I notice there's two gentlemen standing behind me, and they're just watching me work. I'm doing my thing, going on. I turn around, hey, gentlemen, how's your day? Went back, did my thing. Well, one of those gentlemen happened to be the lead superintendent for our entire corporation. And he came up to me 10 minutes later, and he said, hey, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to send you back to that Upper Arlington job, but I know that your son is an apprentice carpenter who has interest in learning how to finish. I said, yes, sir. He said, he's going to work with you as a finisher until further notice, because you guys are both going back, and that's where you're going to be. My first thought was, awesome. I've worked with my older son. Both of my sons have got to work with their mom. And now I'm going to get to teach my son. But then the rest of my responsibilities kicked in. Can I not do anything different than God did for the Israelites there? Am I going to give him a free pass? Am I going to let him pass through some things that he's not prepared to do? And the hard answer was no, I can't, because I love him enough that I will not set him up for anything other than success. And so I had to reflect back to Exodus to say, okay, God, how am I going to coach and counsel? God provided manna. He provided food. He provided water. He showed guidance during the day by pillars of smoke and by night by pillars of fire. But he didn't let them advance until they were prepared. And so sometimes getting up from that ground and going to the next level and working to get yourself upright, whether as a tradesman or in Christ or in just any situation, sometimes means that we're going to have to stop, step back, and we're going to have to let God prepare us. We're going to have to let God guide us and understand that our time is not God's time. We may be ready to jump up and make a change, but God knows our heart, and he knows when it's going to be time for us to be able to glorify the kingdom. And so what we see is that in the beginning of my sermon, God made the first sacrifice in the garden to cover us. And now we see God setting the final... Ooh, I may have skipped a page. No, I did not. Okay. So in the end, we're going to see that there was a final sacrifice set in motion here on earth. His son Jesus, he would come. He would heal, teach, example, and praise God the Father to all who had hearts that weren't hardened. It is this sacrifice of the sinless one that would enable us all to be washed of sin, to stand in favor and grace rather than falling in sin as we had done for so long. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 1, verses 68 and 69. Now, normally this is where I would talk about the birth of Jesus, and he would come along. But as I was reading through here, this part of Mary's song stuck out to me. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read that for you if it's okay. So to give you the background, Mary had just come on with Jesus. She just went to see Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And Elizabeth is about 6 months with child at this point. So Mary comes in, and blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary's response is quoted in a song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months before she returned to her home. Now, she is praising our God for the Savior that has already came. This is the part where God's swift hand to set in place the absolution and the way for us to be cleansed of sin comes into place. And she's been let in on the secret. There are others. The wise men come, and there are prophecies about it, and we all know that. But she's the first. She's the mother. When Jesus comes on scene, there is a change. And you see that when she goes and visits Elizabeth. And so that joy that she has about our Savior who is coming, that is the part where we as sinners get to get stood upright. We've fallen down. We have to be taught, cultured, and mentored in the ways of the Lord to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds for that rebound. But in the end, the ultimate goal is to be stood up and to be able to stand sinless, washed in the blood before the throne. And so that is the stand up part. And I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to stop here. And he said, nope, got another little scripture for you. We're going to stay right there in Luke 1, and it's going to be 68 and 69, same page, just across. Now this is Zechariah's song, and these two little scriptures stuck out to me. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So, in short, my message for you is always simple. Jesus came, died for us. He died for you, and he died for I. Always remember that although we fell in the garden, it was God who instantly claimed to clothe and protect us. It is God who is willing to take the time to prepare you for the next step in your journey, to take you into the promised land. That is his goal for each and every child, for us to be cleansed, for us to be washed, purified, sanctified, and accepted into his kingdom and live with him forever. And because of that simple sacrifice that we see the beginnings of here, the joy of Jesus Christ was starting to spread before he was even birthed. Just his presence on the scene made John jump for joy at 6 months inside of the womb. So I'm going to ask you simply, will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come before you sinners, having fallen in the garden, but washed in the blood of your Son through his sacrifice. As we enter into this season, we celebrate the anniversary of the birth, of his coming, of the ability to know that sin can be abolished and sin can be conquered through his sacrifice. I thank you for being the holy hand that reaches up to pull us up out of sin, to guide us as we cover from the ways of the world and move towards things that please you and further your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you do have any questions about the Lord this morning, myself, the elders will be here. If you have any prayer concerns, prayer requests, feel free to come up. We are social distancing. If you would feel more comfortable, just raise your hand. We will pray from afar. We will come from 6 foot away if that is what you like. But we are a family, and we want to pray for you, and we want to pray with you, and we want to be blessed in the Lord. So if you will join with us, if I can have the elders stand for a minute, I'm going to be playing on.